You know, when you watch social media stuff sometimes I go down these YouTube rabbit holes sometimes, and you can get into these, you'll get into these debates. And sometimes I'll watch these debates about who Christ was, is the Bible a bunch of hogwash, do we take it as historical fact, or is this just a bunch of confused Jewish men that have made this myth, folklore type of thing come up? And there's a part of a feeling out there that Christ was this good, wise man that taught a lot of good things, but he didn't claim to be the Son of God. He and his followers never claimed that he was resurrected. And this is something that has built over time. That's a pretty common argument that's made out there. But it's not a true argument, because Josephus, the Jewish historian that was a contemporary during the time of the first century with the apostles and with the in Jesus' time, in 93 AD, so we're talking about 60 years after the death of Christ, he talked about Christ, and he described Jesus as a wise man, a teacher, and a performer of surprising deeds, kind of pointing towards some of the miracles that was recorded in the New Testament. And he noted that despite his execution, his followers did not abandon him and claimed that he appeared alive 3 days later. So we're talking about a contemporary historian that made the claim that the followers of Christ said that he rose 3 days after he was executed on the cross. So my rebuttal to people that start saying this is like this myth, it's like Paul Bunyan, or it's like John Henry, probably men that, was there an actual blue ox? Probably not. Did John Henry actually beat some steam engine driving a railroad tie? Maybe, maybe not. Did, Pecos Pete really ride a tornado, right? I suppose Pecos Pete was probably based on a real person. But did Christ really rise from the dead? And I think for most of us that are in this room, we would say, yes, he did. And hallelujah because of that. So, with that being said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to us as Christians? So I want you to think about, these three questions as we go through this lesson, and it should be a little briefer tonight. Why are you here today? Where does your faith come from? And why do you believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? So those are three questions that I hope that we kind of go over tonight. So Paul talks about the resurrection. If you want, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend a little bit more time in the Bible and less going over x-rays this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying what? The resurrection is the point. There's nothing about all of Jesus' teaching that helps us in the hereafter, in eternity, unless Christ raised from the dead. That's the main point. Our faith would be worthless. We would do it in vain. And then at the very end, he says, we should be pitied because we've fallen for the trick. We believe that Pecos Pete rode that tornado, in essence. So, does this sound like a follower that felt like the resurrection was not real? It's of great importance to the early Christians. The death and resurrection of Jesus was the central message of the early church. And we'll spend some time going through a lot of that. The resurrection was what led to significant growth in the early church, starting on the day of Pentecost and from that point on. Sunday became the day of worship for the early Christians because it was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't think that's a point that you need to brush over. Jews for hundreds of years, Saturday was their day of worship. And then all of a sudden, it switched. Bob still doesn't like it that we do announcements at the end instead of at the beginning. So if I told him that we were going to start doing church on a Friday night or a Saturday, I don't think he would change easily, right? And I'm just kidding about that. He probably doesn't like it, but that's okay. But you think about that. Hundreds of years they worshiped on Saturday, and then it switched. I suspect something happened to make that switch. Something miraculous. Something unbelievable. They saw a dead man walking. Due to their belief in the resurrection, they changed from a hopeless former followers to avid disciples willing to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. And that's seen throughout the New Testament with all the different apostles of Christ. Simon Peter being one of the key case studies in that point. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22, 31 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, this is Christ speaking, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. So Peter's talking pretty big there. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And he said, but now whoever, skip down to 37, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And this is a story that we know very well. And then if you flip over to 54 of that same chapter, verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away, Christ that is, brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man is also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. All right, now fast forward to Luke 24, starting in verse 10. Now they were they were, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Then flip over to 36, same chapter. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" So there's another argument that's thrown out there in secular history that, and they even talk about some of the translations and various things, that they were just talking about the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit, it was this vision. This doesn't sound like a vision to me. This doesn't sound like a spirit. Even at the end, he asked about eating. And this is something that Peter saw. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2. And this is a passage that you all are well aware of. Starting in verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene," this is Peter speaking, "a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So we're seeing the progression that Peter's made. He sees Christ alive, says, "I'll follow you to the end of the world," till the tough gets going. He cowers away, scared for his own life. And then what changes on the day of Pentecost? He saw Christ walking among the living. And then lastly, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This doesn't sound like they're mincing words. This doesn't sound like something that built over time. This was Peter's central message to the Christians of his time. The Jews and their leaders understood the importance of the resurrection. That's partly why they asked them to guard the tomb. They even talked to Pilate about it there in Matthew 27. Matthew 28, it talked about bribing the guards. And then back in Acts chapter 2, starting in chapter 2, verse 31, so Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost to these Jews, many of them that were probably there during the trial and during the persecution and the ultimate crucifixion of Christ. And notice how they react to it. In verse 31, "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that He was neither abandoned to Hades nor did the flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" So, once again, this narrative that this is something that built later on in life, this is not the message of the first century church. Paul stressed it to the Gentiles, So, you know, talking to the Jews is one thing. A lot of them were probably there. But once again, Paul makes the same point to a lot of them. We read the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 already. Let's turn over to Acts 17. Verse 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Once again, there's no minced words here. He's going through, and this was His message to Gentiles there. And then Christ, this is even one of the messages from Christ. Let's turn over to John 16. So we talked about Peter, we talked about the apostles, we talked about Paul and the message to the Gentiles. Now this is even Christ making the point. In John 16, starting in verse 16. A little while, and you, so this is before Christ, this is Christ foretelling His death. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of His disciples then said to one another, what is this thing He's telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that He says, a little while? We do not know what He is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman in his labor and she has pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So that's partly Christ is prophesying in a way that these apostles that scattered on the crucifixion, we didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about that this morning, but they scattered during the crucifixion, their joy will not be taken away from them. And as history tells us, all 11 of those disciples were then killed or martyred in Christ's defense, all but probably John. So, I challenge you all to take a look at all the different gospel accounts of the crucifixion. Now I'm going to challenge you to read the gospel accounts of the resurrection. And I'm going to make note of John. So if you want, turn over to John 20. Starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So let's pause there for just a second. One of the things that I didn't have enough time to cover tonight or this morning was after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Christ. And There's this narrative out there that talks about, well, Christ just fainted. And we talked about how the Roman soldier, part of their job was to ensure that the death was there. Well, one of the other parts of that story suggests that this linen cover that was wrapped around them, this would be something that if you were wrapped in, it would probably kill you because they would wrap you so tightly in tradition. And it's not something that you could easily get out of without some help. And so the fact that the linen was laying there is also things that has been debated amongst people. But with that being said, verse 6, "And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrap, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. And as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and he had said things to her." Can you imagine what that moment was like? You're standing there at a tomb of a man that you loved that 3 days earlier had gone through the destruction of the crucifixion, thinking that somebody had taken him away. And then you hear his voice and you turn and look. She didn't even believe it when she first saw him. He had to like shake her. "Mary." Can you imagine? What an incredible moment. What an incredible thing to realize that the Son of God was standing in front of you. Because he had risen from the dead. He had conquered death. That's something that you're not going to change your mind about. That's not something. And that's the power of the gospel message. You take these Jewish men and women that followed a man, and then they went to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel about that man. And why did they do it? Because they saw a dead man walking 3 days later. And that's what our hope is about. That is what our whole reason we're here. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Because sometimes they start talking about the naysayers. They start talking about, well, only up to a few. And it was not something that, this is something that grew just because. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is Paul, once again, driving home the point. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And this is just a chart that I found that talks about all the different appearances and all the different Gospels and some of the different accounts that happen. And this wasn't a secret. And there's a reason on the day of Pentecost, 50 days some later, that 3,000 souls were saved. Because they knew people that saw Him. They knew people that were at the crucifixion, and then they saw Christ that day. Because things don't change that drastically for no reason. And that's something that we have to take, that's something that we have to use when we're trying to negate what naysayers have to say. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. I alluded to this passage earlier this morning. Romans chapter 6. And this is a classic scripture that I go to when I'm teaching baptism, but there's a whole lot more there if you look at it. And baptism is not the main point of this passage. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is a footnote. The point is, Christ died for us, and through Him we have eternal life. The resurrection is the point. Anybody that tries to rationalize, scientifically prove, they're missing it. The resurrection is the point. The Christians knew it then, and as Christians we should believe it and know it today. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, those three questions. I told you it was going to be quicker tonight. These three questions. Why are you here today? Because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Where does your faith come from? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? Because He was resurrected from the dead. It really is that simple. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. This is the Sunday night crew, right? So this is the ones you all know. But Be proud of this. Don't question it. Build your faith on this fact. Because it's easy sometimes at different stages in life for you to question it, right? I mean, this is an incredible story. It's an incredible story. And it's something that the world knows that if they disprove this, they disprove everything. So this is the point. This is what our faith is based on. This is what you have to understand and know. And as I've gone through reading through these gospel accounts the last week as I've kind of prepared, these details aren't things that you typically would make up, right? These details are things that have a authenticity to it. It makes logical sense that these Jewish men all of a sudden made a change after that moment. And that's what we need to build our faith on. So, thank you for your time and attention. And I downplayed the baptism part in Romans chapter 6. But in order to be a part of Christ's body, we have to put on Him with baptism. It talks about in Galatians 3. We are buried with Him in His death, like it says in Romans chapter 6, and then we're brought up in life. And then in that 1 Thessalonians passage, we have the hope of heaven because of that. And without that, we have nothing. So if you are subject to the gospel call, this is your opportunity. For those of our number that have fallen away, they've lost their first love, this is also your opportunity. I ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.